Our scripture lesson today is taken from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 1. We shall begin our reading in the 9th verse. May we hear the word of our God. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heaven open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And may God bless to our hearts and understanding this day, this portion of his holy word. May his name ever be praised. Amen. Since it's been some little while since I did the first 6 messages on this series, and since there may well be, and I'm sure are, I happen to know that there are, at least some people here tonight who were not here at that time, let me just encapsulate the basic thesis upon which this series is built. It is the thesis that behind what are commonly known today as horoscopes and behind the common signs of the zodiac, which are, I believe, a pagan corruption, there is an original revelation made by God, a revelation not of pagan mythology, but a revelation of the glorious truths of the gospel of Christ, written in the very stars of heaven themselves. We find that in almost every civilization, whether it is Roman or Greek or Egyptian or Persian or Assyrian or Babylonian or Chinese, no matter how far back we go, we find that all of these civilizations had the 12 signs of the zodiac. Furthermore, we've noted that these signs bear little or no relationship to the stars upon which they are fixed. And historians and antiquarians have been totally incapable of telling us where these signs came from. The oldest book in the scripture, the book of Job, which was written about 1,200 years before Homer penned the Odyssey, and long before Moses lived, approximately 2,200 B.C., probably the oldest extant book in the world. And in this book, we are told that God brings forth the Maseroth, which are the signs of the zodiac. God brings forth the Maseroth in his season. Furthermore, we're told that God garnished the heavens with these great signs, such as the fleeing serpent, or Orion, or the various other constellations that are found in the zodiac. And that God created these. In the first chapter of the Bible, we're told that God created the stars for signs. And signs are designed to convey information. And the information which they are conveying is the information of the gospel. Principally that which is contained in the proto-evangelium, or first evangel, or first gospel, which is found in Genesis 3:15, where we are told that the seed of the woman will, that his heel will be bruised by the seed of the serpent, but he will crush the head of the serpent. Now, this, of course, is a reference to Christ, the seed of the woman, in his great struggle with Satan. And we see that this entire drama unfolds before our eyes in these great star pictures. And I, for one, and I have talked with others who have told me that they have been absolutely astonished and amazed when they have realized that the great drama which is portrayed in the Bible of the struggle between Christ and Satan for the redemption of the church, that this is pictured for us every night in the night sky. And surely the word has gone out into all of the world, and the gospel has been proclaimed. And it was at the time of the Babylonian ascendancy that this began to be distorted into what now is astrology and horoscopes, where people then began to worship the sign rather than the thing signified. You know, the Lord's Supper is a sign of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet we know that there are some people in Christendom today who have lost sight of what that represents and instead actually worship the sign and carry the host in parades and bow down and worship it and so on. So this is the same sort of a thing where instead of finding the Redeemer revealed in this, the Redeemer who can change our lives, they have worshipped and served the creature, the creation, rather than the Creator, and they now look to the stars and the signs themselves to influence their lives rather than to the Savior that they portray who can transform their lives. We have further seen in the earlier signs of the Zodiac, beginning with Virgo, the virgin, the woman who is to bring forth the seed. That seed who is then portrayed in Sagittarius, the one who is going forth, the two-natured one going forth to destroy Scorpio, the serpent, the scorpion. Here a picture, one of the many pictures of Satan, who is portrayed as a serpent, as a scorpion, as Cetus, the monster, as numerous other vile pictures of that sort. He is going forth in Sagittarius. By the way, Sagittarius, you may be interested to know, has been discovered by the American astronomer Harlow Shapley to be the center of the Milky Way galaxy. Now, I just discovered that myself. I was not aware of that fact, but I think that it is particularly interesting to note that here we have the first great picture of Christ as the Redeemer going forth to destroy Satan, and it turns out that Sagittarius is the center of our galaxy, that Christ, the great Redeemer, is the center of our galaxy. I think that is indeed fascinating. Well, now we have come, as we move around this, now to the seventh sign, which is the sign of Pisces. And on your planisphere or zodiac that you have in front of you, where you see the ecliptic, which is the path of the sun, or at least the apparent path of the sun as it moves around through the sky and through the various signs of the zodiac. The 12 signs of the zodiac are those which are where the ecliptic cuts across them. And with each of the major signs, you will recall that there are three minor signs called decans. These are, as it were, three sub-points in each of these major houses or tabernacles. And the psalm tells us that the sun goes out and makes its circle of the heaven, and that God has established a tabernacle for the sun, the same term which is used. And about 10 or 11 o'clock on this, you will discover the house or the sign of Pisces. Pisces, the fishes. Now, if you will look at that closely, you will see that there are two fishes, one which is moving toward the center of the circle, toward where the pole star is, and another one which is moving along the ecliptic. You will notice also that they are tied together by a band, which is securely fastened to the tail of each fish. And you will see that that band is attached to the back of the head of Cetus, the sea monster. And if you look closely, you will also note that Ares, the ram or lamb, has his paw across the bands that connect the fish. So much for the picture that we see here, and we will now begin to note something about this. We are now moving from the direct conflict of Christ and Satan into the consequences or the results of that. We have seen, for example, in Capricornus, where the ram or lamb has laid down his life as a sacrifice and is dying, and yet there is emerging out of the tail of the ram a very vigorous fish. And so the ram is giving birth to a fish. And now we see these fish fully formed and swimming in the sea of the heavens. Now, I don't suppose there are many people who are not aware of the fact that fish have long been a symbol of the church. They were indeed a symbol of Israel thousands of years ago, and they are and have been a symbol of the church for the last 2,000 years. We have been and are in the age of Pisces. We have been for the past 2,000 years. We have been in the age of Pisces, and that is that as the constellations move about, there is a certain period of time in which there is a certain constellation that gives us the age. In about another 50 or 60 years, we shall have completed the age of Pisces and then shall move into the age of Aquarius. And you will notice that through the precession of the equinoxes, as it's called, because of the tilt of the earth, the stars in the zodiac are changing as to which one comes up at dawn and so on. That gives us this precession. That is moving in the opposite direction to which we are going in this examination of that. So we would be moving back into the age of Aquarius. You've probably heard about the age of Aquarius. There is a song by that name, and a lot of the New Age movement talks about the age of Aquarius. And we shall see something about that, how that this is a desire for them to get out of the age of Pisces, the age of the fishes, into a different age. So now what is represented by these fishes? Well, everyone, I would imagine, knows that they are a representation of the church. In fact, we use as a symbol of the church here in our church here the picture of the ichthus, which is a picture of a fish, one of the ancient symbols of the church. And the ichthus is simply the Greek name of Pisces, which is the same name in Latin, which in each case means the fish. Now we recall, for example, in Mark 1:17, we read that Christ said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And in John 21, Jesus uses a parable where he talks about the fisherman that lowered his net and gathered in all sorts of fish. And this, he said, was like unto the kingdom of God, which is made up of these fishes, which are contained and caught in the net of the great fisherman. And so the church is likened unto fish, which are encircled in a fisherman's net. And perhaps we've never realized just what a remarkable thing it is that Christ is talking to fish when he's speaking to Peter and Simon and James, the various fishermen, and he is saying to these fish, "Follow me and I will make you fishermen." A remarkable thing that Christ can change fish into fishers of men, whereby they are transformed into the fish which make up the kingdom of God. We see that there are two fish that are bound together here, two, a symbol of multiplication, And by the way, the Hebrew name for this constellation is Dagim, the fishes, which is also related to a word for multitude. We remember that when Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph, he said, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And in the margin it says, let them grow like fishes. It refers to the fulfillment of Genesis 1:28, when we're told to be fruitful and to multiply. In the New Testament, we're told that the church first added and then multiplied exceedingly. And this, of course, is a picture of the great multitude of the church, which is growing. Just last week, I received a phone call from Bill Gothard. And he was talking to me about something which he has been saying repeatedly to the groups that he teaches. And, of course, he teaches tens of thousands of people and is having a great impact upon the nation. And he is saying that Christians should multiply. And he's speaking not only of spiritually multiplying fishes by witnessing, but also by producing more children. And I agree with him. I think that this is a most propitious time for us as Christians to have children. And we see that the humanists and the feminists are aborting themselves out of existence. And we find that the homosexuals and the drug users and the promiscuous heterosexuals are going to just about destroy themselves with AIDS. And this is a very excellent time for Christians to be multiplying, that we might have a greater influence upon this country. And of course, we also should be multiplying spiritually through witnessing. I was talking to someone from a church in South America where they have established the Evangelism Explosion Program. And the pastor was mentioning one lady in his church who has led 100 people to Jesus Christ. And I would like to challenge you tonight to ask you this question. Christ said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. How well have you been following Christ? How much of a fisher of men have you become? How many fish do you have in your net today? Are you a fisherman that has caught nothing? Or are you, as some in the church, one who has never so much as dropped a line into the water? Tragically, there are some in the Church of Christ who claim to be Christians who have never so much as wetted a hook in all of their lives. How many people today are in the kingdom of God because of you? May I point out something to you? Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You notice that that is a commandment followed by a promise. Follow me, a command, and I will make you to become fishers of men. That's a promise. And they followed Christ, and he did make them to become fishers of men. They caught something of the master passion of the master. Now that, as I have many times said, is a text similar to many another text in the Bible. For example, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The same kind of syntax. Believe, a command, and thou shalt be saved, a promise. We know, therefore, that anyone who truly, in the biblical sense of the word, believe, pistuo eis, to rest upon, to trust in Jesus Christ, anyone who does that is saved. Christ fulfills his promise. Conversely, we know that anyone who is not saved has never truly believed. Now, that is so simple that every Christian would have to agree to that. And yet, if we try the other shoe on, it might fit a little more tightly. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. It is absolutely true that if anyone follows Jesus Christ, he will become a fisher of men. It was the great passion of Christ to fish for the souls of men. Whether it was a midget up a tree or a woman by a well or a Pharisee at night, wherever the situation, Christ was constantly fishing for the souls of men. And if we are going to be with him, we are going to catch some of that passion. I would ask you, can you spend time with some unbeliever and not be concerned to win his soul to Christ? If so, then you lack the passion that animated the heart and soul of Jesus Christ. They followed Christ. They became fishers of men. And I am absolutely certain that you could take any 12 Christians in any church in this country and have them spend 3 years following Jesus Christ, and they would catch that passion of Christ. But look at it the other way around. If we are not becoming fishers of men, what must be concluded? I ask every one of you, in your own conscience, in your own heart, in your own mind, to answer that question. It is inescapable, it is ineluctable, you cannot avoid it. I have asked 80,000 ministers to show me if that does not follow as the night the day. No one has ever even come close to trying. Only one person tried, and he didn't know what the question was. It must inevitably follow, my friends, that if we are not becoming fishers of men, we are not following Jesus Christ. Are you a follower of Christ? Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. In the ancient Egyptian language, this constellation was known as Picat Hori, or Pisces Orion, which means fishes of him that cometh, fishes that belong to that one who is coming, fishes that belong to Christ. And it's interesting to note some of the stars. One of the brightest star in each of these fishes, in one of them, it is Al-Samaka, which means the upheld. And in Isaiah 41:10, we are told that God will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He says, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And so, as the fishes of Christ, we are upheld by the mighty hand of Christ. And in the other fish, the bright star is Akta, which means the united. And we see that these two fishes are united together. Well, what do they represent? They represent the Christians of the Old Testament and the Christian of the New. And they are bound together, even as we are inseparably bound to those who lived before Christ, those in whom, by whom the whole foundation for the Christian revelation was established. And we are the fulfillment of them. The New Testament was intimated in the Old, and it is now the Old Testament is revealed in the New. They are bound together. And we notice, of course, that we see that Ares, the ram, has his paw upon them, and we might therefore note that we are bound together in him. That brings us to the first of the decans, the three minor points here, which is the band that binds them together, which is simply known as the band, and or the bridle, which binds these two fish together. And we notice that Christ has his paw upon them. We are united together. The Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints are united together in Jesus Christ. But we must note that this band is bound to Cetus, the sea monster. Notice on your planisphere, which is a picture of Satan. And so we must remember that we were in bondage to Satan, and that we were bound with the bands of sin, that because of the fall of mankind, the whole world was given over into the hands of the evil one. And we were bound by Satan. And as Satan went, he dragged these fishes with them. And so it is, as Martin Luther said, that man supposes himself to be free, But the fact of the matter is that he's bound with a chain in his nose to Satan, who turns him whithersoever he will. And this is the case with each of us. We are bound to Satan. Thus, we were born in bondage to sin. The scriptures frequently refer to that bondage from which Christ redeems us. But we see that Ares, which is a consolation we shall be coming to, Ares, the ram, or the lamb, which I should say, is a picture of Christ, that Christ comes to these fishes bound to Cetus, the sea monster, and Christ takes his paw and places it on those bands. That is, that he takes the bridle in his own hand. He redeems us from the monster Satan, and he sets us free. And yet, we're not really free. Again, as Luther said, people suppose themselves to be free. There is no one in the world who is really free. We are either bound to Satan, or we are bound to Christ, whichever it shall be. One of the fishes heads toward the pole star, and the other one moves along the ecliptic. There has been some speculation about what that means. It might refer to the fact that the Old Testament saints have already been taken by Christ to heaven, represented by the extreme north, as heaven is said to be in the scripture, and represented by the pole star, whereas the New Testament saints are continuing to follow Christ the Son. We follow the Son whithersoever he goeth, as the book of Revelation says. And here this fish is following the S-O-N in the ecliptic, which is the path of the sun through the heavens. And so, with Christ holding on to the reins, this fish is following the sun, a picture of what the church should be. Now we have been redeemed from bondage, as Galatians tells us, by Christ, and now we belong to him, a picture of the band. This brings us to the second decan of this house of Pisces, which is Andromeda. And you'll notice that the fish, which is heading northward in your picture, heads right into Andromeda, and they are connected together. Here is another picture of the church, this time not represented as a fish. And by the way, in one ancient planisphere, these fish have the face of a woman. Because you remember that another picture of the church frequently used in the scripture is that of a woman, of a bride. We are, as the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. And here again is another picture representing the same great truth. This is a beautiful woman seated in a chair, but she is chained. There are chains around both wrists and around both ankles. This is the picture of Andromeda. Andromeda comes from the words Andromedo, which means man ruler. And I think that that is interesting, that though now it seems to be a woman who is helpless, yet this helpless woman is to be a ruler of men, even as we are called and made by Christ to be kings and priests unto God and our Father. And we will sit in judgment, judging, as Christ said, the 12 tribes, that we will judge angels so that, as well as men, so that we will are destined to be rulers, though now it seems that we are weak and afflicted. The name of some of the stars in this constellation mean the weak, the afflicted, the chained. A picture of the church now, which is in affliction and in weakness and in chains. In Greek mythology, Andromeda was the daughter of Cepheus and Cassiopeia, and the nymphs were resentful of her and her beauty, and they chained her in this mythology to a rock near Joppa in Palestine and left her there to be devoured by a sea monster. But she was rescued by Perseus, which is another character that we will come to soon. You might check to find him here. You'll find that Perseus has a great sword in his hand, and he has the head of the Medusa under his arm. He has been off in battle with the Gorgons, and he has destroyed Medusa, which has serpents for hair. He's destroyed this creature of darkness, and on his return from that battle with the Gorgons, he comes and he rescues Andromeda from the chains on the rock at Joppa and makes her his wife. And of course, we obviously know that Perseus is going to be another picture of Christ, the great Redeemer. We know now that there is one who is presently engaged in a great war with the powers of darkness, who will succeed in utterly destroying them and taking off the head, destroying the head of that serpent in whatever form it comes, who will presently come to redeem us from the weakness and the affliction and the chains of this world. We see also in this that there is a hatred that is manifested against Andromeda, that this has always been the case. The whole sign of Pisces has been an ill omen in the eyes of the world. It has always had ill favor. In fact, the Assyrians and Babylonians would not even eat fish because of its connection to Pisces, which was an ill omen. And so in the eyes of the world, the church is looked upon with great disfavor. It is a symbol of odiousness to them. The world hates Pisces, and they yearn for the age of Aquarius to come and to get us out of this age of the church. And so we see something of the malignant animosity of the world towards the church of Jesus Christ. But the day will come when our Perseus, having destroyed the powers of darkness, will unchain the church, which now is in weakness and in affliction and chained to the rock, and if the world had its way, would be devoured. But it will not be devoured, for Christ has established it, and the very gates of hell cannot prevail against it. One other astronomical thing about Andromeda that you, I think, will find interesting is that in the constellation Andromeda, if you had a pair of binoculars, in fact, even with the naked eye, you can sometimes see the galaxy of Andromeda, or M31, as astronomers call it. And Andromeda is the closest galaxy to our own. And interestingly enough, though everything is supposed to be moving away from us, Andromeda galaxy is moving toward us at 160 miles a second. Now, I hope that doesn't frighten you, though, to think of the fact that there is a galaxy composed of about 100 billion stars, approximately the same size as the Milky Way, and it is moving at us, directly at us, at 160 miles a second. Well, even at that rate, it'll take a long time to get here, because it's 1.5 million light years away from us. But I thought you might find it interesting that Andromeda is our nearest neighbor, astronomically speaking. Which brings us to the third and final decan in this house of Pisces, which is Cepheus. And if you will move from Andromeda toward the center of the planisphere, you will come to Cepheus. And here you have a picture of a man seated upon a throne. He is bearded, enthroned. Upon his head there is a crown. In his hand he holds up a scepter, and his right foot, interestingly, is placed upon the pole star, the central point in all of the galaxies, in all of the heavens. And so we see that this obviously is very clearly a picture of Christ enthroned. Christ no longer the slain lamb, Capricornus, dying, giving life to the church, but now Christ risen and glorious and enthroned as the great throned Redeemer. The word Cepheus means the royal branch or the king. And you will recall that even back in Virgo, in the first sign that we looked at, that Virgo, the virgin, had in one hand the seed, and in the other hand she had a branch. And the branch is a name in Scripture given to Christ, who is the righteous branch who was to come. And now the branch has been enthroned as the king. In Egyptian, this consolation is known as Per Kuhor, which means this one cometh to rule. And here we see a picture of Christ having come to bear rule. The stars make it absolutely unequivocal as to who this is. In his right shoulder, there is a star called Al-Daramin, which means coming quickly. And at his midriff, there is the star Al-Firk, which means the Redeemer in Arabic. And at his left knee, there is a star entitled Al-Rai, which means he who bruises or breaks, which takes us back to the proto-evangelium, the first gospel of Genesis 3:15, where we are told that Christ will bruise the head of the serpent. He will crush the head of the serpent. And so we see these pictures of the fish and these pictures, the picture of Andromeda, pictures of a church which is held in bonds, but we see that that church has a friend who is ruling over it, looking down from above upon it, and that one is the enthroned Christ, the great ruler of the nations, the one that even now controls the destiny of the world and holds the hand of his people in his hands, the one who indeed has promised to protect us, to uphold us, to provide for us, to protect us against all of his and our enemies, and one day to receive us unto himself in glory. So here we see in the house of Pisces a magnificent picture of the result of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ in these various pictures of the Church of Christ, seen in the fishes and seen in Andromeda, the presently weak and afflicted and chained woman who is yet determined to be the Andromedo, the ruler of men, all because of the great power of our reigning, risen, and glorified Christ. How magnificent is the portrayal that God has placed into the heavens for us to see on any night of the year. Praise God for his great majesty, which is seen not only in the book of Scripture, but in the vault of the night sky. May we pray. We thank thee, O Father, for the glorious majesty of the gospel revealed from on high. We thank thee that the heavens declare the glory of God. And we rejoice that we are in thy hands, O Christ, and that thou art ruling and reigning over us. Help us to be more submissive each hour of each day. And Lord, make each one of us to be fishers of men, that we might indeed be followers of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.